to 16. It continues to be a joy, a delight to work through this great book of Romans. That's an understatement to say great book. This is, it's often been called the greatest letter ever written. Greatest letter ever written. And it is loaded. You know that by now. But this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 16. Judged by works is the title for the sermon. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, yesterday I found an article. There's a lot of articles on the internet, and this one was from NPR.org. And let me just read the opening lines of this article. It's a story. A man who shot and killed four people at a Nashville Waffle House in 2018 was found guilty on four counts of first-degree murder by a jury that rejected his insanity defense. Travis Ranking, 33, did not dispute the details of the shooting, which was caught on surveillance video and witnessed by numerous people. Naked, save for a green jacket, Ranking opened fire inside the restaurant just after 3:20 a.m. on April 22, 2018, killing, and then it goes on to list four people that were killed and their ages. Ranking looked in the direction of his parents sitting in the galley after the jury read the first of 16 guilty verdicts, but otherwise showed minimal reaction. Meanwhile, survivors of the shooting and family members sitting across the aisle audibly gasped, crying and hugging as they left the courtroom. Well, the story goes on. We're going to stop there. But this is a sad story. A very sad story. On the one hand, we can celebrate that justice was served and that the killer is now in prison. But on the other hand, four lives were lost. And friends, these are the kind of things that happened in a fallen world. I mean, it would have been so easy for me to find many more stories just like this one. And sadly, there are many murderers that have gotten away with murder. They're not behind bars. As we learned last week, God always has the last word. The justice of God will be served. Everyone will stand before God to give an account for their deeds and actions. And this is where we come to the first verse in our passage. This is verse 6. And it simply says, "He will render to each one according to his works." So friends, this is how justice is supposed to work. The judge renders according to each one's works. When someone commits four murders, they are tried for four counts of murder. They're not just put on trial for murder in a general sense. These trials have to be specific if justice is to be served. Now, yes, we can all acknowledge that sin is sin. It's all bad. Murder is murder. Every sin, every crime must be atoned for. And when we stand before Almighty God, we will give an account. Now, it's important at this point to clarify what Scripture so clearly teaches, what we affirm in our doctrinal statement. Matter of fact, just an hour ago in our membership class, we were looking at that part of our doctrinal statement that deals with salvation and justification. So we have to understand that we are saved by grace and through faith. Salvation is not on the basis of works, our own good deeds, our own merit. It's by grace and through faith alone. What a glorious truth. We can all rejoice in this. We can celebrate that. It says in Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Here's what Martin Luther said 500 years ago. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Let me say that again in case you missed it. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. The Bible tells us we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So Scripture teaches that God's judgment is always on the basis of a person's works and deeds. Going back to verse 6, He will render to each one according to his works. Now, I want to really emphasize this, and I want to ground it in Scripture. So take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. We're going to look at a couple Old Testament verses or passages, and then we're going to look at a couple New Testament verses. So Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. So what is the prophet saying there? Well, he's saying you're going to reap what you sow. The righteous shall eat the fruit of their deeds, but the unrighteous, what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. Next passage, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. This first verse is quite familiar. We've looked at it before. The second one is not so familiar. Verse 10. The prophet writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's a familiar verse. We know that. Our hearts are sick. They are deceitful. Who can understand it? Then listen to verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So God knows the heart. You can't hide from God, and God will reward us according to our ways, according to our deeds. Okay, now let's jump ahead to the New Testament. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The words of Jesus, our Lord. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Notice the contrast there. Those who have done good will experience life, the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, the resurrection of death. Last one, last passage, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. And I don't know how long it'll take us to get there, but we will make it to Romans chapter 14, should the Lord tarry. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us, listen to this, will give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. There are no exceptions to that. We will all stand before God. We will all give an account. So it's very simple to summarize this. God is judge. God will judge every single person according to their works. And in verses 7 to 10 in our passage, Paul breaks it down into very clear categories. And there's only two categories. For those who seek glory and honor and immortality, in other words, those who are seeking after something bigger than themselves, much bigger than themselves, those who obey the truth, God will grant eternal life. On the other hand, those who are self-seeking, those who do not obey the truth, there will be wrath and fury. Now, we can summarize this in a number of different ways. There's only heaven and hell. There's no purgatory. There's no other category. It's just heaven and hell. There's only eternal life and eternal death. An eternity that is separated from God. There's only the saints and the ain'ts. There's not a third category. Now, this section here, verses 7 to 10, there's a number of words and phrases that I want to draw your attention to. The first one is the word patience. The word patience. The Christian life is a grind. It's not easy. It's kind of like a marathon. I think it would also be accurate to call it a sprint or a race. We see that in Scripture. That is because it's so short. But it's like a marathon, and there's a great need for patience. Now, praise the Lord, there is joy for the journey. Yes, it's hard. And some of you are in the thick of it right now. It's hard, but it's also rewarding. And I pray often that the Lord would give you patience, that the Lord would give you endurance and perseverance. Because it's not easy. It's a battle. And when you walk with the Lord for some time, you know that, you experience that. Well, here's another word and phrase, or I should say phrase, that I want to draw your attention to. Eternal life. Eternal life. Often when we think of eternal life, we think of one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. But you have to understand that this is not just talking about the duration of life, everlasting life, but the quality of life. When you are in Christ, when you have been born again to a living hope, this is a life beyond compare. There's no life that compares with that life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, what's the contrast? Well, look at verse 8. You have eternal life, this life beyond compare. But in verse 8, it talks about those who are self-seeking. They're all about themselves. And this inevitably leads to obeying unrighteousness, which leads to wrath and fury. There's this downward spiral that Paul talks about. Friends, understand that the true Christian, the true believer, is all about others. The true Christian lives in service to his fellow man or her fellow man. And this is especially true of brothers and sisters in Christ. We take care of one another. We look out for one another. The unbeliever simply lives for himself. And let me tell you, that road leads straight to hell. Look at how it's described in verse 9. Tribulation, distress. Another way of saying wrath and fury. Another way of saying hell. So this is not a pretty picture. And you already know, having worked through chapter 1, that Paul does not mince words in this letter, anywhere really, any of his letters. Judgment is coming for every human being who does evil. And remember, God will render to each one according to his works. God's wrath and tribulation and distress are coming to the one who does evil. Did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven? People don't realize that, but the Gospels are full of this kind of language, this talk about hell and distress and tribulation. So that's the bad news, but this bad news is what makes the good news so glorious. Because going back to verse 7, there will be glory and honor and peace. That will be the reward of everyone who does good. And we see in this that God is totally impartial. He will give everyone their due. Justice will be served. Friends, we live in a world that is filled with injustice. We look over at what's happening in Europe, in Ukraine, and we say, how long, O Lord? How long? We see these women and children who are suffering and thousands upon thousands that are dying. This world is filled with injustice. But the hope of the Christian is that one day justice will be served. Now, here's a question. If God is going to render according, he will render to everyone their due. Here's the question. Should a Christian look different from the rest of the world, from everyone else? And that's a rhetorical question. You know the answer is yes. Think of it this way. When you look at a fruit tree, you're expecting to see fruit. I mean, isn't that true? When you look at a fruit tree, it's in season. You expect to see fruit. Remember when we moved to Snowshoe several years ago, we bought a house. And there was an apple tree, not on our property, but on the neighbor's property, which was pretty close in our backyard. And I remember that first year, there was apples on the apple tree. And it was kind of like exciting for me. Maybe probably doesn't sound all that exciting to you, but it was exciting for me to see those apples. Now, those apples were a little bit diseased. You could tell something was a little off, but the tree produced fruit. And in the same way, when you look at a Christian, what should you see? Quite simply, you should see fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of a life that's been redeemed, a life that is governed and controlled by the Spirit of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read verses 12 to 15. And again, I'm trying to emphasize that if you have been saved by grace, your life will be different. God will change your life and renovate your heart in a big way. Here's what it says. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see the difference there? Yes, we live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That is true. But as Christians, we shine as stars, as lights in this world. We should be blameless and innocent. Friends, the Bible says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How you live really matters. And the good news is, this is verse 11, back in our passage, God shows no partiality. In other words, God does not favor one person over another. He doesn't favor one group over another. God is just. He is fair. He is impartial. He will judge in truth and righteousness. We have to understand that. Here's what Peter declared in Acts chapter 10. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So don't miss that. Yes, we are saved by faith, but that faith is going to lead to a certain lifestyle, a life of obedience, a life of love. Now, many of Paul's original audience were thinking, what about the Jews? Many of them were Jews. They were also thinking, what about the Gentiles? And Paul gets into that in verses 9 and 10. He says, first the Jew and then the Gentile. But in verses 12 to 16, that's where he really starts to unpack this question and address it. Look at verse 12. For all who sinned without the law. Obviously, that's talking about Gentiles. It's talking about those who never had access to the law, to the Ten Commandments. And Paul is saying they will be judged on the basis of their limited knowledge. And guess what? they will perish without the law. They'll still be found guilty. Why is that? Well, because the law is written on their hearts. Because the knowledge of God is plain to them. This takes us back to chapter 1. How is it plain? In the creation. Furthermore, those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Obviously, that has to do with the Jews and maybe some Gentiles who had access to the law. Paul is saying that they will be accountable for their greater knowledge. I made the point last week that God judges based on a person's knowledge. We're not held accountable for that which we do not know, that which we are ignorant of. And that's why teachers and those who have positions of authority within the church will be judged with greater strictness. Now, just to illustrate this, go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 20 to 24. The words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Friends, this is the whole issue of accountability and stewardship. The Jews had all this access to the law, to the Word of God, but friends, their hearts were hard. And in verse 13 of our passage, it talks about hearers of the law. Hearers of the law. We still have plenty of hearers of the law, even today. Religious people. They attend church faithfully. They hear the word of God. They're religious. Unfortunately, they do not obey the word. The Bible says that it's the doers of the law who will be justified before God. Again, there's plenty of people, millions of people, who hear sermons every week. They give to their local church. They serve. They're baptized. They're good neighbors. But do they love God? Do they do what is right and good? Does their life show forth faith and obedience? So that's kind of the big question. What is the fruit of their lives? It says in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Friends, there should be a direct link between head and heart and everyday living. So what is up here, what we know, should affect how we live. Let me ask you, does your knowledge of the word, your knowledge of the gospel, does that affect how you live your life? Obviously it should. In fact, let me put it stronger, it must. Every hour, every day, every week, Do you delight in obedience? I don't know how many times I've heard the statement, well, he's a Christian, but he's a carnal Christian. He's a Christian, but he's just not living it. Or she's a Christian, but she's backslidden. I hear that kind of thing all the time. And friends, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. First of all, we discovered this last week. God is judge. He's the judge. But it's not our job to make excuses for them. If they continue in that state of unrighteous living and behavior, well, that's probably evidence that they are unregenerate. They are unsaved. And yes, we have periods of time where we get off track, where we backslide, but not forever. You know, if you're truly a child of God, he's not going to let you go. And I understand that people want to be gracious. They're concerned about their friends. But remember, if a person is genuine in their faith, it's going to show in their life. Think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. And I remember learning this early on in my walk with the Lord. A friend of mine got saved, or at least he professed Christ. He joined the youth group. He got really involved in our church. And in fact, he was on the praise and worship team, played bass guitar. Everyone was excited. But just a few years later, he was nowhere to be found in the church. He didn't persevere. I don't know where he's at today. I pray that he's back in the church. I pray that he does persevere. But how many of you could tell similar stories to that? Someone that made a profession, they were all excited about serving the Lord, but they didn't persevere. Now look at verse 14. We're pretty much out of time here, but look at verse 14. When Gentiles do what the law requires. Now let's just face it, there are a lot of really good people out there. We could point the finger at Christians and say, you know, what's wrong with him? He professes Christ, but look at his life. But we could also look at Gentiles, or let's just call them unbelievers, non-Christians, and say, wow, you know, they're really noble in how they live. They're good neighbors. They're generous. They're forgiving. They're honest. They're compassionate. How do we make sense of this? And this is something that I really had to wrestle with early on in my Christian walk. But eventually I came to see that we don't see the full picture. We don't see their hearts, just like God does. If we did, we wouldn't think so well of them. Going back to Jeremiah 17, the heart is sick, it's wicked, it's evil. All have sinned. And Jesus said that no one is good but God alone. Now, one commentator writes, their practice, and it's talking about Gentiles, their practice of some good deeds and their aversion to some evil ones demonstrate an innate knowledge of God's law, a knowledge that will actually witness against them on the day of judgment. So yes, we look at the world around us, there are good people in the sense that they have good deeds. They try to avoid evil. But this knowledge that they have, it's actually going to witness against them on the day of judgment. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Even people who are outside the church, they have little access to the gospel, the work of the law is written on their hearts. I mentioned this last week. We see what's going on in Ukraine, and we see practically the whole world saying this is wrong. Putin is a dictator, he's a tyrant, he's evil. And that shows that there is this sense of right and wrong. There's things that you just do not do. But friends, it's that same law, God's law, that will bear witness against all these people who in their own hearts are rejecting God. And this is where conscience comes into play. Paul says that their conscience bears witness. What is conscience? Well, it's that instinctive sense of right and wrong. It produces guilt when violated. And many people spend their whole lives trying to escape their conscience. After violating their conscience over and over, eventually it becomes seared, it becomes hardened and ineffective. But friends, listen to this. It still bears witness. It still convicts them. The most hardened criminal knows he's wrong. Deep down, he knows his actions are evil. His conscience bears witness against him. And let me tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We know that God will judge. Verse 16, it says, on that day, it's talking about the great white throne judgment. God will judge. And friends, there will be no escaping the righteous judgment of God. God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. Everything will be revealed. It says in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, this is David's parting words to Solomon. Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Friends, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts, and he will do so according to the gospel. That's what Paul says, according to my gospel. This was not Paul's personal message. It was the divinely inspired message of Christ. You see, everything hinges upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot escape the Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. What is our only hope? Our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must look to him. We must see him as he is. And we must run to him in faith. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols and served the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What's the message there? You can be saved from your sins. You can be saved from the penalty of your sins. And the reason you can be saved is because God has put forth his Son to be the propitiation for your sin, for my sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the penalty. He paid the price, and it cost him his life, dear friends. So we need to look to Jesus in faith. And here's just one quick point of application. We're out of time. There's so much more that could be said. But how you live really matters. How you live really matters. It's Jesus alone that can save you. And we're saved by grace and through faith, but your life matters. So are you seeking glory and honor and immortality? Are you after something that is so much bigger than yourself? The Bible tells us that we're to make our calling and election sure. Well, how do we do that? We look at our lives. We look at the fruit of our lives. There's 1,000 different ways that you can waste your life. But there's only one life that really counts, and that's the life that's lived for God. So look to Jesus. He is a wonderful, merciful, gracious, and kind Savior. And if you look to Him in faith, and if you repent of your sins, and you humble yourself before Almighty God, He'll never cast you out. He'll never refuse you. That's the kind of God we serve. That is our Savior. Let us close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that this is who You are. This is Your character. And that You are worthy of all praise. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us to look away from ourselves and look to You in faith. But also remind us day by day that our life matters. How we live during this earthly, bodily life, it matters. And I just pray that You would continually be at work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, take control of our lives. I pray that the world around us, that all of Mifflin County would know that there is something very different about the people at Pine Glen Alliance Church. Strengthen us, encourage us, and multiply our witness. And may the world know that we are Your disciples by how we love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.